sermon series called Faith, Finances, and a Fresh Start. And I always like to try to do something right after Christmas because I know, you were very generous over Christmas, and a lot of times you don't keep track of how generous you were, and then all of a sudden MasterCard and Visa remind you how generous you were come the first of the new year. And all of a sudden you're looking down going, wow, I didn't know we spent that much money to be generous, okay? And so I like to try to help you out with finances. Also, we're in the middle of a pandemic, and a lot of people have lost their jobs. A lot of people are struggling today. And so I wanted to do something to kind of give hope to people who are struggling in these areas, okay? As I told you last week, I told you this, that money is a great servant, but it is a terrible master. And for most of the principles we're going to look at in our study here, they will come from two primary books written by Solomon, the book of Proverbs as well as the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I want to say up front, contrary to some of these preachers on television, Southside Baptist Church, we do not believe in a prosperity gospel, okay? We do not believe that God is wanting to make everybody billionaires and millionaires. And those preachers who preach that are usually the ones who usually trick their people to give them money, and they're the ones that become the millionaires and the billionaires, okay? In fact, Jesus said a lot about money, and he said a lot about making money. And when it comes to this prosperity gospel, Jesus made it very clear that that's not the kind of God he is, okay? In fact, he said a lot of the opposite things these preachers who preach this stuff tell people on their TV shows. But money is a wonderful servant, but it can become a horrible master. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about money, how to invest it, how to save it, how to put it to good use, how to manage it, all kinds of things. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at these different principles from Scripture. And I want you to take good notes. I hope you invite people to come. You may know people who are struggling financially. This series will help them. It will benefit them, and they will be blessed by it. Now, today, what I want to deal with is an issue that you don't hear much about in the church, okay? And the reason is, I titled this sermon, as you notice in your outline there, Keeping My Yearnings from Exceeding My Earnings. And that's the challenge when it comes to money. We have all these yearnings. We want to go buy this. We want to get this. And before we know, we have gone past our earnings. And so the topic today is a topic that doesn't get a lot of discussions, contentment. We're going to look at the biblical principle of contentment today, all right? And contentment is not only a problem for individuals, it's a problem for governments, okay? And for decades, our own government has been spending far more money than it was ever taking in through taxes. In fact, Time Magazine did an article on this and explained that for every $1,000 Americans make, we put $1,300 on our credit cards. In addition to this, the average American pays $1,000 in credit card interest fees each year. That's a lot. To me, it is no rocket science to figure out why people are stressed out. We're spending more than we are making. And we're buying things on credit without the ability to pay for them. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 14:30. It says this: it's healthy to be content, but envy will eat you up. He's saying it's not only financially good, okay, to be content with things, but it's actually physically good. It's healthy for you to be content. And if you're not, envy will just destroy you. In fact, the New International Version puts it this way. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. It's invigorating. It's great, the Bible says, to have a heart at peace, to have a life of contentment, to not always be in tension and conflict over your money and over problems financially in your life, to be worried about it. So when it comes to your health, you see, it's just not what you eat that matters, it's what eats you. And a lot of people are eaten up with worry, they're eaten up with stress, they're eaten up with anxiety over their finances. And they have fights in their marriages and fights in their homes and arguments. And it's destroying wonderful relationships in America. Now, Solomon, who was the most wealthiest man who's ever lived, even Jeff Bezos and all these other billionaires don't even come close to the wealth the Bible describes that God blessed Solomon with. He wrote two books that we're going to use for this, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So I want you to see this first verse today from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 6:9, he says this, "It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else." That's the principle of contentment right there. It's better to be satisfied with what you already have than always to be wanting something else. And as your pastor, I love you. And I don't want you battling your finances. I don't want you being eaten up by worry and anxiety over your finances. Now, as your pastor, I'm going to tell you this, okay? I love you, but quite bluntly, catalogs, whether they are mailed to you or online, they're just strictly from the devil. They really are. They will get you to buy things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. And that's the truth of it. So today, I've got this in two parts. I want to show you up front what this principle of contentment means from a negative perspective and then from a positive perspective. Here's the negative, what wanting more means. Wanting more, what does it bring? It brings more fatigue. I talk to more and more couples all the time and more people all the time. They keep overspending, and all of a sudden, they're not able to make their ends meet. And so what do? Now they have this full-time job. Now they go get a part-time job on top of that. So they're working and working and working, and they are absolutely worn out. They're fatigued from the amount of energy it takes to keep and pay for all this stuff. And because you want more, the more you want, the more you have to work, and the more you have to keep it up. And so the race to have more drives us to have more fatigue. I don't know if you ever heard a Tolstoy story. He wrote a short story called "How Much Land Does a Man Require?" He talks about a peasant by the name of Pelhan, who overheard his sister and sister-in-law talking about wealth and money and the amount of farmland someone could have. And that day, the amount of land you owned determined how wealthy you were. And he thought to himself, you know, if I had plenty of land, I wouldn't even fear the devil himself. And in the story, the devil overhears him say this. And so the devil says, I'm going to plot a way for him to get all of this land, and then in the end, I'm going to take it from him. So Pelhan goes, and he starts talking to people who have land for sale. And the devil has convinced them to sell him the land at the cheapest price possible, almost for nothing. But there are two conditions. He has to put all the money up front. And then second, he has to agree at sunset on a day to walk around and mark off all of the land that he wants with a spade. If he does not return by sunset, he loses both the money and the land. So he agrees to the term. He thinks it's an easy thing. But he's greedy. He wants a lot of land. A lot of land at a cheap price. So he gets up at sunset on the agreed upon day. He walks around. He gives them all the money up front. And he begins to mark off all the territory. But by the time he's not even almost halfway through, he realizes the sunset is about to happen. So realizing this, he runs to get the rest of the spades down. And he runs all the way back to the very beginning to where he started. The village applauds him. The land is his. He is so excited. He is so exhausted. He has a heart attack and dies right there. Right there. And the point of the story is in the title. They carry him out and they bury him in a 6-foot grave. How much land does a man need? 6 feet. To be buried. And that's what's happening to people today. You're running, and you are exhausted from trying to keep up with all the stuff you've bought that you really did not need, with money you did not have, to impress people you do not like. And in the end, you will lose. Most people give up their health in the first half of their life in order to get money, and in the second half of their life, they give up their money trying to get their health back. And I see that. Look at the book of Proverbs. It says this, Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. So the first thing that wanting more brings is fatigue. Here's the second thing that wanting more brings. It brings more expenses. It always costs more to have more. It brings greater expenses. I often say, if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, so is the water bill. Okay? Look at Ecclesiastes 5:11. The first part of this verse says, the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. That's true. Like I shared with you last week, Google is tracking every place you go on your phone. They know exactly what stores you go in. They know every. This is why you get all of the ads. They're trying to help you spend your money. And so they sell your name out. This is where they like to go. This is where they like to visit. This is where they like to eat. And all of a sudden, you start getting all of these emails and stuff about this stuff. And so the more money you have, the more ways you have to spend it. Now you have to have an accountant. Now you got to have a housekeeper. Now you got to have somebody to mow your yard. The more money you have, the more money you spend. The more money you have, the more people who will help you spend it. Look at the last part of Ecclesiastes 5:11. He says, so what's the advantage of wealth except to watch it run through your fingers? I read about this bumper sticker that said this. I used to dream of the salary I'm now starving on. And that's true. I mean, it's not funny, but it's true. It's sad. I mean, just about the time you get the ends to meet, somebody moves the ends. You say, well, I'm just trying to keep up with the Joneses. Don't do it. Why? Because they've either refinanced or filed for bankruptcy. We're spending way too much. We're not saving enough. See, a lot of things we believe we need are actually just fueled by greed. A lot of things we believe we need are actually fueled by greed. Paul writes this in Philippians. He says this, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. He doesn't say God shall supply all your greed. He'll supply all of your needs. Here's a third thing that wanting more brings. First, it's fatigue. Second, it's more expenses. Third is more anxiety. The more you have, the more you worry about it. If you don't have it, you don't worry about it. I'll be honest with you. I'll be flat out honest with you here. I have never in my life worried about barnacles getting attached to my yacht. Why? I don't have a yacht. If you don't have it, you don't worry about it. The more you have, the more you got to pay to keep it up, maintain it, insurance, taxes, etc. It takes a lot of money to have a lot of things. Now, we have so many things that now we can't even keep them in our houses. We have to rent a place to store the things. Now, what's the logic of that? We pay money to store things we don't even use. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:12. The man who works hard sleeps well, but the rich worry and suffer insomnia. What's he worrying about? How to save it, how to invest it, how to avoid taxes. Did you see this past week when the lottery got up as high as it did? Whoever won it, it was like nearly $800 million. All right, $800 million, that sounds great, doesn't it? After they pay all the taxes, they have less than $200 million left. The government took $600 million of it. Now, I know what you're thinking. I could live on $200 million. Well, guess what? You're going to pay taxes on that every year as well. The man who works hard sleeps well. Here's the fourth thing of what wanting more costs. It brings not only fatigue, expenses, and anxiety, it also brings more conflict. Wanting more creates more fatigue, creates more expenses, it creates more anxiety, but creates more conflict. The number one thing couples fight about in marriage is money. Proverbs 15:27 says this, a greedy person brings trouble to his whole family. And the number one thing couples divorce over is finances. It's no longer until death do us part. It's now until debt do us part. Look at 1 Timothy 6:9. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. That's talking about financial destruction, financial ruin. See, when you long to be rich and are a sucker for get-rich schemes, if you are contented, you don't fall for such things. But if you long to be rich, you're going to fall for these get-quick-rich schemes all of the time. Nobody can scam you if you're content. You accept where you are. You like what you have. But if you're out to make a fast buck, to make a quick dollar, to double whatever your investment in overnight or whatever it is, you're going to get taken. It just happens. And the Bible says this over and over. There's no such thing as a get-rich-quick scheme. If it's too good to be true, it is. Does the name Bernie Madoff ring a bell with you? Now, some of you are young, don't know who he is. Look at this on the screen. He proposed these get-rich-quick schemes and stole from people $64.8 billion. For some, he stole their whole life savings and investment accounts and deposited the money in his own personal Chase Manhattan Bank. He admitted he never invested any of the money the people trusted him with. Yet Chase, get this, but the bank itself, look what they made off of him doing this, $483 million. The 82-year-old is now serving a life sentence in federal prison. He has been diagnosed with a fatal illness. He has asked for leniency to be released, and the court said, absolutely, under no condition, we will release you when you die. There is no such thing as a get-rich-quick scheme. In other words, it's more important to keep what you have. Now, I don't know if you know who Warren Buffett is. He's also a great financial guy. He's worth $85.6 billion, and he has one simple rule for investing. Do you know what that is? Never lose what you have already earned. That's good advice. Don't lose what you've already earned. In other words, it's more important to keep what you have than to risk losing it on some get-rich-quick scheme. People lose all the time in an attempt to get rich. You know, Audrey and I have never lost any money in any kind of those get-rich-quick schemes. I've never lost a penny in the lottery because I've never bought a lottery ticket. I've never lost any money in Vegas because I've never betted anything in Vegas. Listen to me. The house is going to win all the time. You might as well just walk in there to those casinos and say, here's $1,000. Thank you. Have a nice day. Who do you think pays for all those nice buildings and lights and stuff? Who do you think pays for all that free food you get while you're spending your money? You do. The house always wins. The odds are never in your favor. Now, you know who Albert Einstein is. He's one of the most brilliant minds on quantum physics and quantum mechanics. Look what he says here. The single most powerful force in the universe is the power of compounding interest. That's pretty good for a physicist. You said a little bit of time away, a little bit more of a time away, a little bit more time away. In one of our sermons, we're going to look at investment. How do you invest your money? How do you make it work for you? How do you live for the long term on this? See, wanting more brings a lot of trouble. Here's the fifth thing it brings. Wanting more brings more dissatisfaction. Brings more dissatisfaction. It brings fatigue, expenses, anxiety, and conflict, but it brings more dissatisfaction. Our American culture lies to us all the time. It's convinced us that having more will make us more happy. It'll make us more secure. It'll make us more important. It'll make us more loved. None of that is true. You can't buy happiness long term. You can buy it short term, but you can't buy it long term. I mean, you can go buy that brand new car and go, oh, I love new car smell. But let me ask you, how long is that new car smell going to last? A couple of weeks? And then guess what? You buy that brand new car, you drive it off the lot, and now it's worth several thousand dollars less in equity because why? It's not new. You just lost thousands of dollars buying a brand spanking new car. And the people around you are going to pull up next to you at Walmart and ding your doors. Now, our Tahoe's used. We bought it used. But it's fairly new. It had quite a few miles on it when we bought it. But I would park away out in like Walmart. And I come out of Walmart and there's some guy parked right next to me. I'm out in the middle of zombie land and he's got to park right next to me. And I'd get out and go, I hope he didn't ding my doors. Okay? It's just the way it is. Okay? In addition to this, we get bored with anything eventually new. You go buy those new clothes, you put them on for the first time, you walk around like a proud peacock. But the 30th time, you ain't doing that because the newness is worn off. Okay? See, the problem in America, we are addicted to upgrades. So contrary to what you may think, the Constitution does not say that every American has the right to liberty and the purchase of happiness. It says you have the right to the pursuit of happiness. But when you purchase it, the newness will wear off. It will not last. And a lot of times, that's why we get so dissatisfied. We get bored with the new after a while. We got to have the next model, and then that newness wears off, and then we get bored with it. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:10. If you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all you want. It is useless. Some of you, you younger ones, may not know who this guy is, Howard Hughes. He was a billionaire when he died, but he was asked one time, how much money does it take to make a man happy? He said, just a little bit more. It's useless. It is useless. It really is. Because you're not going to be always satisfied. You're going to be like, I call it the Mick Jagger theology. Can't get no satisfaction. And Solomon, the most wealthiest man who ever lived, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says the same thing. He looks at life and he goes, it is useless. I can't get any satisfaction from all the wealth that I have. Look how the Living Bible puts this same verse. It says this, he who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness is foolish. So I want to ask you a question. Here it is. How many of you would like to live in 2021 with less fatigue, have less expenses, have less anxiety, have less conflict, and have less dissatisfaction? How many of you? I know I would. If that's you, then begin to apply the principle of contentment to your life. If you do not, you will experience just the opposite. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 6:9. It is better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. It's better. It's called the principle of contentment. It's found all throughout the Bible, this principle is. Look at the New Testament. Excuse me. Hebrews 13 says this. Keep your life free from the love of money and be satisfied and content with what you have. Paul writes this. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. I want you to circle the word secret. It is a secret. It is a secret. You have to learn how to be content. And that's what this whole series I'm doing about is to teach you. Today I'm going to give you 4 steps you can take to learn the secret of being content. It is a secret. So let's look at them. Here's the first secret. First step you have to take to learn the secret of being content, 1, refuse the temptation to compare yourself with others. You got to refuse the temptation to compare myself to others. Nobody's like you. You're absolutely unique. Nobody carries your fingerprints, your retina scan. Even identical twins do not have identical DNA. God made you unique. He doesn't ever make clones or copies. Okay? So it's really foolish to think you got to be like everybody else. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians. We should not dare. Notice that. He says, we should not dare. We shouldn't even think it's like this. He says, we would not dare classify ourselves or compare ourselves. How stupid. Paul says it's stupid to get into this comparison. Comparing, here's what I've observed. In America, comparing has become our favorite sport. You walk into somebody's house, and the first thing you do is you start looking to see what they have in that house. You go, oh, honey, don't you like that floor? Don't you like those drapes? Oh, my goodness. Man, they got a 1,000-inch screen TV on the wall. Oh, my goodness. You walk up to somebody and say, you know, I like your hair. I like this. Wow. And then we get into this comparison thing of what they have, what we don't have. We go, man, I wish I had the house they lived in. I wish I had the car they had. I wish I had their wife. I wish I had their husband. I wish I had kids. I wish I had that job they have. We get into this comparison mode. And all it does is create more frustration. I heard about a couple in church. They were in deep financial problems, and they decided they would do, like the pastor said, join a small group. So they joined this small group of young couples, and it was being held at this couple's house, and it was a really nice home. So as the husband and the wife were driving away after their small group meeting, the wife said, honey, did you see that? That furniture goes back to Louis the 14th. And he responded with, yeah, and ours goes back to IKEA on the 15th. Fill this in. I must learn to admire without having to acquire. I got to learn to admire without having to acquire. Learn to rejoice in other people's prosperity without getting jealous or mad or angry or bitter that you believe God's blessed them more than he's blessed you. So you got to learn to admire without having to acquire. This is one of the biggest principles in Scripture about contentment. In other words, I don't have to own it to enjoy it. A lot of times you think, you know, I love the jet skis. So what do? You go out and finance 2 jet skis and you buy them and you don't use them 90% of the time. All that money you spend on buying jet skis, for the 3 or 4 times in the summer you're going to use them, why don't you just go rent them? That's what I would say, just rent them. And some of you think, well, you know, we got to have this big mountain house way up there in the mountains and stuff, you know, and you don't get to go to it much, but you're paying insurance on it, mortgage on it, and all that stuff. You think, I got to have that mountain house. Listen to me. If you want to buy that, let Audrey and I know. Hey, we'll go up there and clean out the cobwebs for you, okay? You don't have to own it to enjoy it. You can borrow from others. You don't have to own it to enjoy it. I have tools and stuff in my house. My neighbors will come and say, hey, do you have such a thing? Yeah, here it is. Go ahead and take it. You don't have to go buy this thing. I got it, all right? Just borrow it. You don't have to own it to enjoy it. You can borrow from other people. The next time you walk into somebody's house and they got something nice that you don't have, instead of getting discontent about it and upset about it and mad about it and jealous over it and making this comparison stuff, just stop and say a prayer. God, thank you. I'm not paying for this. Thank you. I'm not overextended on my credit cards for this. Thank you, God. I'm not spending $1,000 in interest for this. Thank you, God, I have learned to take the money you've given me and put it in a savings account where it is at least drawing some interest for me and for you. Thank you, God, that my money is not going for something on a wall. You can take your money, let me tell you this, you can take your money and put it in a bank and it'll make more money for you. You put it on a wall, it will never make any money for you. Comparing ourselves to others is no little matter. In fact, the Bible calls it sin. In fact, it's such a big sin, it's in the Big Ten. It's in the Big Ten Commandments. Up there with don't murder, don't commit adultery. all those other ones. God calls it coveting. In Exodus 20:17, he says this, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servants or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." So what is coveting? It's a word we don't use much today. Coveting refers to the uncontrolled desire to acquire. That's what coveting is. Basic line, bottom line, that's what coveting is. It's having these uncontrolled desires to have more, to acquire. And it's so big, so important to God, he put it in the top 10 of the Ten Commandments. He says, don't have these uncontrolled desires to acquire. Now, if you look the Hebrew word up for covet, okay, it's chamet, and it literally means to pan after, to lust after, to crave, and to yearn. You look at the equivalent New Testament word, okay, epithumia. It means a desire that wells up or boils up violently or burns. It's the same word used of a volcano when the lava erupts out of it, okay? It refers to holding something so tightly in your hand you won't let go of it. And if God ever gives you something and he tells you to give it away and you can't, you're coveting. You're possessed by your possessions. You don't own them, they own you. Now listen to me. I don't want to be misunderstood here. God's not against desires. He's not against you desiring things, okay? He's not saying that. That's not Christianity, that's Buddhism. Buddhism says that all suffering is the result of desire. And that what Buddhists teach is this. The whole goal in Buddhism is to rid yourself of all desire. And if you can rid yourself of all desire, you'll rid yourself of all suffering and all pain and anxiety, all that other stuff. And once you achieve that, you have reached the state of called nirvana. Now, nirvana does not mean pleasure. It does not mean heaven. Nirvana simply means this. It means nothingness. That's not Christianity, okay? We don't believe in a state of nothingness. In fact, you know for yourself, it doesn't matter. Experience teaches you that you can do everything you want, but you're still going to experience pain and suffering in this world. So when I get to that state of zero desires, they state I will have in this state of nothingness, I will no longer suffer, I'll have no longer pain. But that's stupid. That's the exact opposite of what we experience in life. I mean, everything ever accomplished in life is because someone desired it. Every great city that's been built is because someone desired it. Every great invention that's been created is because someone desired it. Every great business that's ever been started is because someone desired it. Everybody who gets married wanted it because they desired it. Everybody who wanted children did it because they desired it. Everyone who wanted to make money did it because they desired it. There's nothing wrong in having desires. It's the uncontrolled desires that God has issues with. God gave us desires. He gave us desires for things. You cannot become more like Christ, for example, without desiring to be more like Christ. You can't desire to be a good person without desiring to be a good person. So God's not saying desire is bad. What he is saying is coveting is bad. These uncontrolled desires to acquire are bad. So never compare. Why? Because comparing always leads to coveting. Here's the second step you can take to learn the secret of being content. Number two, enjoy what I already have. What a novel thought. First, refuse the temptation to compare myself to others. And second, enjoy what I already have. How many people do you know who go out and overextend themselves and buying a house? I mean, it's a beautiful house. It's a nice big house. But they're never at home because they got to work to pay for it. They don't enjoy what they have because they're having to work to pay for this thing. They got beautiful backyards. They got swimming pools, but they can't use them. People today are not enjoying what they already have because they're going after more and more and more. God says, enjoy what you have. God wants you to enjoy life, not endure life. Life is meant to be enjoyed, not just endured. A lot of people think God doesn't want you to have joy. that he's some cosmic killjoy, that he never wants you to laugh, he never wants you to have fun. That's a big lie. God, listen, if you don't think God wants you to enjoy things, why do you think he gave you taste buds? He gave you taste buds so that you can enjoy chocolate cake. He gave you eardrums so that you can enjoy music. There is no single purpose for music except enjoyment. If you believe in evolution, you have no explanation for music, because music is not essential for survival. The only reason music was created is purely for enjoyment. It has no survival capabilities to it. It is simply God's way of expressing emotion, and every emotion can be created through the use of music, and God gave it to us because God's an emotional God. God gave his skin so we can feel and touch and have pleasure. God gave his eyes so that we could see the world. What if the world was just black and white? God gave us the ability to see color. He gave us the ability to go out and sit on the beach and watch the sunrise or the sunset. It's all beautiful for our enjoyment. God enjoys watching you enjoy what you have. Any parent knows this. You go buy a gift for your child or your grandchild, you watch them open it, you enjoy that. You enjoy that every time Audrey and I give something to Emmy. We enjoy watching her enjoy it. God is a generous God. He wants you to enjoy your things. He just doesn't want you to have these uncontrolled desires to acquire. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17. It says this: trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our what? Enjoyment. We're so busy getting more, we don't enjoy what we have. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:19. It says this: if God gives us wealth and property, we should be grateful and enjoy what we have worked for. It is a gift from God. So God commands us to enjoy what we already have. So you need to pay attention to what you already have in your house that you're not enjoying. You need to open your eyes, walk around, and be grateful for what you already have. I read about a wealthy father. True story, he took his son on a road trip to show his son how poor people live. Okay? And they spent a couple days and nights on a farm of what would be considered a very poor family. On the return from the trip, the father asked his son, how was the trip? Oh, it was great, Dad. Did you see how poor people can be? The father asked. Oh, yeah, said the son. So what did you learn from this, son? The son answered, well, I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden. They have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our gardens. They have stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond sight. We buy our food. They grow their food. We have walls around our property to protect us, but they have friends to protect them. With this, the father was shocked. He said, well, son, did you learn anything else? He said, yeah, thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are. Learn to enjoy what you already have. You need to ask yourself, what do I enjoy that I never think about? What should I take advantage of and be grateful for what I have? When I was in Brazil, I visited the favelas. Unbelievable abject poverty. It's just unbelievable. If you want to have this attitude of gratitude, you want to have this attitude of contentment, you need to visit a favela in Brazil, or the slums in Africa, or even the ghettos in our own city. If you want to know how much you are blessed and not appreciative for it, go visit the poor. I mean people who are really poor. And all of a sudden, you're going to start enjoying what you have. You know what I'm grateful for? You know what I enjoy? I love hot water. I love it. Several years ago, our hot water heater went out. And for a couple days, we had to take cold showers. I'm telling you, I love hot water. It's a spiritual experience to stand in there and just take a hot shower, okay? You know what else I love? Ice. Ask my family. I love ice. If you travel overseas, they don't give you ice. They bring your Coke at room temperature. I ain't gonna drink no Coke at room temperature. I'm sorry. And you go, can I have some ice? Well, that'll cost. How much? And when they tell you, forget it. I'll just drink it at room temperature. Okay? You know what else I like? Bathrooms and toilet paper. I grew up on a farm. Initially, till I was through 5 years of age. And I would go visit some of my cousins. And they had a thing, young people, called an outhouse. Sometimes you open the door and there's no toilet paper. So I would ask my aunt and uncle, what do I use? Go out in the fields and grab some leaves. I am grateful for bathrooms and toilet paper. So you need to ask yourself, what am I not showing, what am I not enjoying right now? Most people get into what I call when and then thinking. When this happens, then I'll be happy. When I get a boyfriend, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I have kids, then I'll be happy. When I go off to college, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. It's called the when and then thinking. It goes on and on. In other words, what God says, you're as happy as you choose to be. You're as happy as you choose to be. I could take you to some of the worst places in the world, abject poverty, and show you two houses or two little whatever next to each other. One family's absolutely happy in that abject poverty, and the other is miserable. Why? Because happiness has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has to do with your choice. Happiness is a choice, and it doesn't cost anything to be happy. Full House actress Lori Loughlin was sentenced to 2 months in federal prison for her role in the college admission scandal. She will serve 2 years of supervised release, during which she must perform 100 hours of community service and pay a fine of $150,000. Her husband and co-defendant, Prosimo Giuliani, received 5 months in prison, $250,000 fine, and 250 hours of community service. And during their sentencing, U.S. District Judge Daniel Gordon addressed both of them, and he said this to them. Here you are, admired, successful, professional actors with a long-lasting marriage, two apparently healthy, resilient children, more money than you could possibly need, a beautiful home in sunny Southern California. You live a fairy tale life, yet you stand before me as convicted felons. And for what? Now listen. For the inexplicable desire to grasp even more. Just be grateful for what you already have. I mean, some people think, let me ask you this, would doubling your income double your joy? Absolutely not, because you'll want more. Do you know that suicide is higher among the rich and the famous than anybody else? I mean, why would people who have more money, live in the best houses, jet set all across the world, why would people have that kind of money, have servants and everything, commit suicide? Because money does not bring lasting happiness. Money can make your life a little easier, yeah, but it can't bring you lasting happiness. Why? Because no matter how much money you have, you're going to always want more. It's just the fact of life. Happiness is a choice. So I want to tell you right now, here's your next fill-in. There are two ways to have enough. One's hard and one's easy. Here's how you have enough. You can either work more or want less. It's your choice. You can either want more or work less. You can either work more or want less. That's how you're going to have enough. Paul writes this to young Timothy in 1 Timothy. He says this. Command those who are rich in this present world. Notice that. Command those who are rich in this present world. I want to just stop right there. Do you know that every one of us in this room, we're rich? Every one of us, we're wealthy? You go, no, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are, compared to the rest of the world. Let me add some perspective to you this. If you have any coins in your pockets, you have a few pennies, you have some nickels, any coins in your pockets or your purse, if you have any coins in a tray in your car, okay? If you have any coins in a saucer at home, you're already wealthier than about 78% of the world. Only 4 to 5% of the world's population own a refrigerator. Only 5% of the world's population even own a computer. We are wealthy compared to the rest of this world. Paul says, command those who are rich in things of this life not to be proud, but to place their hope not in such an uncertain things as riches, but in God who generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share with others. I mean, is it possible to be wealthy and not materialistic? Yes, it is possible, as long as you meet those requirements there that Paul talks about. You know, I don't need a Rolex watch to tell me time. Preparing for this, I just looked at how much does a Rolex cost? You know where they start at? Bottom line, $60,000. You can pay up to high as $390,000. I don't need a $390,000 watch to tell me time. I can go to Walmart or Target and buy me a $5 watch, and it will tell me the time just as well as that $390,000 watch will. You see, people don't buy Rolexes to tell time. They buy Rolexes to make you envy. That's why they buy them, to show off, I have what you don't. And that's why Paul says in 1 Timothy, don't become proud of your wealth. Don't think you're better than somebody else. Don't put your money, your hope in money, because you'll lose it. You'll lose your money. So here's your next fill-in. Giving is the antidote for materialism. You say, well, I'm not materialistic. Well, how generous are you? Giving is the antidote for materialism. So how generous are you? See, one of the signs that someone is materialistic is they get irritated anytime somebody starts talking about tithing. That's a sign they're materialistic. Why? The reason people don't tithe is there's just things they're not willing to do without. There's a word for that. It's called materialism. I'm not willing to do without these things. God doesn't need my money. That's true, he doesn't. But the reason he commands us to tithe is to teach us to break the grip of materialism in our lives. He doesn't need our money, but it's a discipline we do to remind ourselves to overcome these uncontrolled desires to acquire. Here's your third step. First, I refuse the temptation to compare myself to others. Second, I enjoy what I already have. Number three, remind myself daily that life is not about possessions. Because you're going to get up, and in a few moments, you're going to walk out of here, and all of a sudden, you're going to see something and go, whoa, that looks nice. Nothing you own is going to last. Nothing will. Nothing we have ever lasts. If you don't keep the right perspective on this, then you will be possessed by your possessions. You will be dissatisfied, discontented. Look at the words of Jesus. He says this, watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because your true life is not made up of the things you own, no matter how rich you are. So what is Jesus saying here? Here's your next fill-in. Here's what he's saying. Never judge your self-worth by your net worth. Never think that your value is related to your valuables. The greatest things in life, Southside, are not things. I didn't bring anything into this world when I was born, and I'm taking nothing with it when I die. And one of the most immature and unwise things to do is spend your life building a pile. So never judge your self-worth by your net worth. Never think that your value is related to your valuables. Why? Because life is not about acquisition. Life is not about achievement. Life is about relationships. It's about learning how to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how to love others. That's what life is about. Now, most of you know the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4, 9 through 10. But do you know the prayer of Agur in Proverbs 30? Let me show it to you. Oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs, for if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. What a healthy balance with there. Most people are willing to pray the first part, you know. God, don't make me poor. Very few are willing to pray, God, don't make me rich. Both extremes can cause you to be prideful, arrogant, vindictive. Wealth can make you prideful. You go, who needs God? Poverty can make you bitter. Now here's your final step. Four steps to learn the secret of being content. First, refuse the temptation to compare myself to others. Second, enjoy what I already have. Third, remind myself daily that life's not about possessions. And four, focus on what will last for eternity. Nothing tangible you see is going to last forever. It's going to rust out, wear out, decay. Every possession you have is temporary. This building we're in is going to one day be gone. It will not be here. Everything vanishes eventually. Even heaven and earth. John writes about this in Revelation. He says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. In other words, there's only two things in life that last. Here's the first one. One is God's word. That's the first thing that's going to last forever. Jesus said this, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words never will disappear. Isaiah says this, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. That's why when you read the Bible, if it's true 1,000 years ago, it'll be still true 1,000,000 years from today. So I got a couple questions for you. Here's the first one. How many of you believe everything you read in the newspaper or on TV or in the media or on the internet? How many of you believe everything? You don't believe everything. All right, how about this one? How many of you believe everything you read in the Bible? All right. Here's my next question. So why would you spend more time being influenced by what you do not believe versus what you do believe is truth? You see, you stick to the TV and the media, you're going to have these uncontrolled desires to acquire. That's what our economy is about. First thing that's only going to last is God's word. Here's the second thing. People. Us. Heaven and hell are real. They're real places where people are going to live forever. Okay? The reason I believe that heaven and hell are both real is because Jesus said they are. And I don't believe Jesus is a liar. If there is no heaven and there's no hell, then Jesus died a wasted death on the cross. And this is why we should invest our time, invest our lives in what's going to outlast us. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says this, for we fix our attention. I want you to circle that. For we fix our attention. What? Not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. So you have got to decide this. Am I going to build my life on acquisition of things or relationships with people? Am I going to focus on people or am I going to focus on possessions? Am I going to focus on riches or who, or am I going to focus on relationships? You got to make a choice. Now the world's telling you the exact opposite. That's the whole advertising industry. The whole advertising industry is built on this idea that you've got to get more, you got to have more, you got to spend more. And if you do that, you'll be more happy, you'll be more successful, you'll be more content, you'll be more secure. But everything, all the evidence shows just the opposite. So you've got to decide, am I going to listen to Madison Avenue or am I going to listen to the master? Am I going to listen to culture or am I going to listen to Christ? Am I going to listen to the world or am I going to listen to the word? One will make you dissatisfied and one will make you very satisfied. So before you can move to these other principles on financial freedom, I want to teach you over the next few weeks, you've got to decide today, are you going to begin living out this principle of contentment in your life? If you choose not to do this, the rest of the stuff I'm going to teach you will be useless. So you have to decide today. This is where you start. Will I decide today to live out these four principles of contentment? Or am I just going to be part of the culture? Acquire more, get more, but have more fatigue, more anxiety, more worry, more dissatisfaction, more conflict, etc. It's your choice. I read about a very famous woman. She was one of the top millionaires in California who died. And guess how she died? She committed suicide. At her funeral, one of the people who stood up to spoke said this. They said, "I don't understand it. She had so much to live for." And I thought, no, you're wrong. She had so much to live on, but she had nothing to live for. You may have a lot to live on, but do you have anything to live for? Do you have a relationship with God that's meaningful? Do you have a relationship to the people you love that is meaningful? I invite you to get off of this treadmill today of having more and having more and having more. The myth in this world is having more gives you more happiness. It's a lie. If you don't get anything else, I say, get this. The secret of contentment is finding my security, myself, my satisfaction, not in what I have, but in whose I am, Christ. That's where true contentment comes from. It's not in what I have, but in whose I am. David writes this in Psalm 17. "But as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing you and knowing all is well between us. And when I awake in heaven, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face." Southside, that's how to take your faith and your finances and start a fresh start. So my challenge to all of us today, this sermon today is about how you get started. The rest I'm going to teach you over the next few weeks will not work for you if you don't resolve today to start living out these four principles of contentment. So let's pray.